All minds clear. Let's go to the book of Ephesians then tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 and through verse number 3. And I want to read that for a text verse for dealing tonight with the subject at hand. And pray the Lord will just speak to our heart. I know that we're dealing on the radio, and someone told me what the radio broadcast was about, so we know we're back on schedule, at least to where we're supposed to be. Maybe they'll be careful about that. I asked him a question the other day about how the homosexual thing got on during Odyssey, and they said, "We know how it got on there." That's all they'd ever say. We finally figured it out. So I said, well, maybe somebody wanted somebody to hear it right in the middle of Odyssey, you know. At any rate, it's unusual. Let's put it that way. Of course, they first said it was a computer glitch, you know. But I think it was the computee. Amen. So you pray that the Lord will use the radio broadcast. Now, we're talking about the Internet. Yeah, I know they asked, Miss Mary asked us some time ago about having a live, I don't know how you call it, in other words, a DVD of it fixed up to where we can actually be on the Internet. And we probably would be a delayed. In other words, we'd have to tape it and then put it on the Internet because they're so many hours behind anyway. It's middle of the night, probably 10 hours, isn't it? Something like that. So it's about 9 o'clock at night, something like that, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Is this 6 hours? I thought it was 10 hours. Yeah, 6 for them. Well, at any rate, it'd still be at night time, and so we'd have to put it on the put it on and leave it on and then maybe rotate every month or something. I don't know what we'll do. So Michael said something about he's going to do a little testing tonight, I think, and see. So if he gets up and he's trying to just see, this is total testing. This is not anything real, all right? And I don't know whether he's going to do it or not. Was you aiming to after a while? Okay, all right. That'll be fine. He's wanting to test to see what we need to do that. And the Lord's good. I'm telling you, this is an open door. It's going around the world, and the Internet is. And all these questions are right there on the Internet for them to pull up. So you pray. Pray for Bonnie Land in California. Lord, just touch her, all right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 through verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You may be seated tonight. We're dealing with the doctrine of soteriology. Now, and that's a strange word, I guess, for some, but it just simply means the doctrine of salvation is what it's talking about. And as we think about the soteriology, it means the study of the spiritual health of mankind. And if we read last week in Isaiah 53, verse number 5, about Jesus going to the cross, where it was prophesied, and it said, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed." In other words, some people think that the healing that it's talking about there is physical healing, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about spiritual healing. Jesus suffered on the cross of Calvary that we might be healed spiritually. Soteriology, salvation, is what it amounts to. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when Joseph was trying to more or less put his wife away privately, the angel spoke to him and said, "No, that's in her is not, she's not been unfaithful," in other words. And he goes on to say in verse number 21, "And she shall bring," Matthew 1, "she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The Greek word for the word save is the word sotso, which is the word that means to rescue from danger. And that's one definition of the word. But it also means to make whole. It means to heal. And so, therefore, it's talking about healing spiritually, not physically, all right? We said that the doctrine of soteriology deals with the fall of man. We looked a little bit at that last week. We looked at that from which he fell. What did Adam fall from in the garden? He fell from perfection. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26 and 27, there God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. male and female created He them. In other words, He was perfect from the hand of God, fresh from the hand of God as God's creation, and He was made in the image of God. And I have to be honest, I don't know all that that does mean in a sense. But Adam was created, Eve was created in the image of God. And we know God's a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't believe that, but that's true. Amen. We do. We saw and studied last week how we proved that that all three were present on the day that Jesus was baptized. The Father spoke, Jesus was being baptized, and the Spirit lit upon Him like a dove. And so therefore all three parts of the Godhead were present. Now, since that be the case, then it may be that this be that what Adam was in the image of God could be that man was a triune being. It's called a trichotomous being. But yet many people do not believe that man is three parts. They believe he's only two. But we know from the Scripture that the Bible says it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. So it's three parts involved. And you did say in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is sharp, dividing the soul and the spirit, letting you know there's something wrong because you realize when Adam sinned there in the garden, he died. He died spiritually. And I don't. Maybe we can't explain everything about that we need to, because you see, the teeth was in the law that said, the day you eat of this tree, you'll die. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that tree was knowledge of good and evil, not right and wrong. And said, the day you eat, you'll die. And yet, Adam lived 930 years as a man, and yet he's died that day. And that death, of course, was separation from God, is what it amounts to. And all Adam's son was born that way. They were born dead. I mean, they had no consciousness toward God. That's what it amounts to be dead. And they were all born in the image of Adam, not in the image of God. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, and after his image, and he called his name Seth. So you see, God made Adam in his likeness and after his image, but Adam's son was made in the likeness of Adam and after his image. So he's not in the image of God. We're not in the image of God, if you please. We looked at that. Now, that's why we need to study soteriology or salvation, the doctrine of salvation. Why? Because man needs to be made a new creature in Christ. He needs a spiritual healing. He needs to be healed spiritually. In other words, and that will, when he's made a new creature, that puts him back in the image of God, or at least guaranteed to be in the image of God. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So whenever man is saved, he's justified, he'll be brought to total completion. The Bible says in the book of Romans 8:29, he said, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. And that word predestinate simply means that in Christ, God predetermined that you're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. So if you're saved, you're going to be formed. God's predetermined you're going to be formed to the image of His dear, to the Lord Jesus. And so therefore, that's what we're talking about, being made back in the image of God. Guaranteed that. Once you're justified, once you're what we call saved, you're going to be sanctified, you're going to be glorified, you're going to be made like Jesus in His image. Totally. I know that when you're saved, your spirit's alive, you've got a soul, you've got a body. I don't know for certain that that's all that. I imagine there's more involved in making in His image. But he lost that when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. So therefore, Adam had the best. Some say, oh, if we just, and by the way, he lost the perfect environment. When he was placed in the Garden of Eden, did you know his environment was perfect? We've got a lot of people today say, what we need is a better environment. There's a bunch of tree huggers. That's all they're looking for, talking about environment. I want to tell you what, Adam had the perfect environment and he still fell in sin. You see, the environment didn't get the job done at that time, but he lost that, and that was the Garden of Eden. Whenever he sinned in the garden, he was placed outside the garden, and God put angels with flaming swords there to keep him and Eve and anybody else from getting back in the Garden of Eden, from eating of the tree of life. Because if they eat of the tree of life, they'd remain in that condition forever, and they couldn't do that. And so therefore, I mean, how would you like to remain in that condition forever with old Arthur on you? Huh? There's no need of the tree of life. Now, not the tree. We need life, but it doesn't come from a tree. It comes from the Son, the Lord Jesus. He that's got the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So therefore, he lost that perfect environment when he took of the forbidden fruit and was driven from the garden. Some say today, oh, if we just had a better environment, everything would be all right. Adam had the best, yet he sinned, and he needed spiritual healing. He needed a Savior. He needed to be saved. Now, that's what we looked at last week as far as dealing with man's fall, that which he fell from, and that was perfection and the perfect environment. But I want us to go a little further with dealing that soteriology deals with man's fall and see that condition that man fell to. That man fell to. Adam fell to, and of course that's passed upon all men. First of all, in our text verse, it said in verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." When you read something and you don't know what it's talking about or who it's talking to, you can go back to the first of the epistles especially and find out who it's talking to. The book of Ephesians chapter number 1 says there in verse number 1, "Paul, and an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus." So he's writing to the saints of God, those who've already had a sanctifying work of the Spirit done on them. And he said, "You, the saints of God, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." You were dead. Why were you dead? Adam was dead, and he passed that death upon all men. In other words, death really is just a separation. Physical death is separation of soul and spirit from the body. And when he talk about being dead in trespasses and sin, it means that we're separated from God. In essence, it means there's no consciousness toward God. A child does not have a consciousness toward God. And yet many people may think they do because they talk about Jesus and they talk, come asking the right questions. But until God stirs inside that individual's heart and until they reach the knowledge of accountability, there is no consciousness of God. They're separated from God in one sense of the word as far as consciousness is concerned. But they're safe. They're safe till they reach a knowledge of accountability. I can't explain all about that, but I do know from the Scripture that they're safe. Thank God that they're safe. Amen. Somebody said, well, some to hell and some to heaven. And they look at these babies and say, well, he's chosen to hell. Doesn't matter what happens. He's going. No, no, no. They're safe. Safe. S-A-F-E. And don't need to be saved till they reach the knowledge of accountability. So, and by the way, it's a knowledge. It's not an age of accountability. Somebody said, well, what age is that? I don't know what age it is. I know back in years, bygone days, I remember when you got about 10 or 12, they'd say it's about time you joined the church. That's what they would tell you. And they call that you're accountable is what they were saying. That's the age of accountability. I guess they got that from the time Jesus was 12 years old in the Bible, whenever he talked in the temple and left his mom and daddy go back 3 days without him. I don't know where that word come from or not, but it's about the only place I can figure out it come from. It didn't come from the Bible as far as scriptural. Because there is no age. There is no certain age in that sense. In fact, the business, as far as the knowledge of accountability is concerned, the only place we have it is Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 39. You hadn't got that marked in your Bible. You might need that somewhere sometime. You're going to have some kinfolk that's going to ask you some questions. And you can go to the Bible and say, this is what the Bible said. The only place in the Bible is that I find a knowledge of accountability is Deuteronomy 1:39. Let me read it to you. And the story, this is Deuteronomy is the second law. It's what it means. It means it's not a different law given to Moses, but it's a second time that Moses reiterated it to the second generation of those that didn't go in at Kadesh Barnea and live. And they're fixing to go in now in the land of Canaan. So he reiterates that law to them again. And this is what he told them in verse number 39 of Deuteronomy 1. "Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." Now, you study that, and you have to understand what he says in Numbers and some of the other books about what happened. In the book of Numbers, it said when they got to Kadesh Barnea, which was 2 years approximately after they left out of Egypt, which God intended them to be that 2 years, but they were to enter into the land of Canaan, and they got together and got a committee. And that a committee might have its place, but I'll tell you, most of the time it causes more problems than it does good. And so as a result, they went in, though, and checked out the land. 10 come back and said it couldn't be done. 12 men went to spy out Canaan. Is that what the song said? And 10 said, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's giants there. Well, we don't want our children to be prey to those. But Caleb and Joshua said, we can do that. we can take the land because God said we can. But they listened to the majority and they lost because as a result, that you know what they said? Would to God we died in the land of Egypt, or would to God we died in the wilderness. And God gave them what they wanted, but they lost what they could have had. Because He said, all of you, 20-year-old and up, is going to die because you wouldn't enter into the land of Canaan. You said your children's going to be prey, but now He says in Deuteronomy 1:39, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which is a, and we know the age of that is 20 years old. Everyone 20-year-old and down had no knowledge of good and evil, not right and wrong. You'd be surprised how many preachers will say it's knowledge of accountabilities when you know right from wrong. Folks, you better teach your 1-year-old some right from wrong. And definitely a 2-year-old from right from wrong. Amen? But they can learn right from wrong, but they don't have consciousness toward God. You're a type of God. That's why they need to respect you, because one day when God does stir inside them, what age? I don't know. I don't know where it's at, but I do believe it's closer to 20 than it is to 3, like some are preaching today. Amen? I don't know where it's at, but let God bring them to the place to where He stirs in their spirit that they might be saved. Amen? Be spiritually healed. The doctrine of soteriology is what we're talking about. And so that condition that man fell to, Adam fell to it and passed it on to all men, it is dead. Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. I know, thinking about the time, I think Michael was telling me about his teacher at PCC. Is that right? One of his teachers was, I don't know what he was, but I don't know that he knew what he was either. But he was some kind of, but out of the clear blue one day, I guess, I was discussing something, and there wasn't nothing said about this, was it? But he made a statement that a person cannot think abstract till they reach the age of puberty. Now, I don't know exactly where that's at, but it's around 12, 13, 14, or depending on the child, maybe 10 now, some of them. But still, they can't think abstract. God is abstract. Faith is abstract. If a person can't think abstract, they cannot be saved. Dobson had somebody. Didn't you hear that one time? Somebody on there, was it you heard that? A man was on there and said there's no way a person can think abstract until he reaches at least 7 years old. Is what he said. And there's Dobson with a 3-4-year-old experience. I don't know exactly what it is. Amen. 3-year-old, okay. He's been listening. Oh, 3-year-old. And he, I don't know whether he agreed with him or not, but he probably said amen. Amen. Like a lot of some people, amen everything, no matter what you say. But what I'm saying, I don't know where it's at, but I'll tell you, until God stirs in you and lets you think abstract, and you cannot be accountable. God's not, you're not accountable. They didn't die 20-year-old and down because they wasn't accountable. Why? They had no knowledge of good and evil. The tree in the garden was not a tree of right and wrong. It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. God's good and the devil's evil. And it means you've got to know something about God and something about the adversary, the evil one. Amen? And God's got to bring you to that place. Now, you can teach them. They can mimic it. They can say all the words right at an early age. But I don't tell you, it's just memorized. It's not a work in their heart. It's not awakening that dead spirit. Their spirit's dead inside. It's no consciousness toward God till God awakens that, brings them to the knowledge of accountability. Well, Adam only had one law when he was placed in that garden. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 17, he said there in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, and in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, when Adam ate of that tree, he died. Even though he lived 930 years, he died, and he passed that death to all mankind. Romans 5:12 said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We're born dead. Spiritually. You understand? We're born dead, no consciousness toward God, and yet safe until we reach a knowledge of accountability. But now also the condition man fell to, not only dead, but lost. Now, these are going to overlap. I mean, how do you keep them? These are just different terms the Bible uses, but lost. You see, when you reach the knowledge of accountability, lost simply means you're separated from God. And I know death talks about being separated in that sense, but there's no consciousness toward God. A dead man has no consciousness, amen? You can talk to him, you can curse him, you can laugh at him, you can make fun of him, you can praise him. He doesn't move. If he does, I'll get out of here, amen? You understand? You walk by a casket and, oh, Uncle Joe, man, he's the best fellow there was. He doesn't gloat, head don't swell up. You can say, "Sorriest old devil I ever saw." and he doesn't shrink away from it. Now, if he was alive, he'd probably bust you in the mouth for saying that. Amen. But a dead man has no consciousness, and you're dead in a sphere of trespasses and sin, no consciousness toward God. Equivalent to that, in a sense, is the being lost when you reach the knowledge of accountability, and that is simply means you're separated from God. And so, now the Bible refers to man being lost. The parable, for instance, in the book of Luke, chapter 15, and it is one parable, it's not three parables. Some people want to say it's a parable of the lost sheep, a parable of the lost coin, a parable of the lost son. Well, and they want to preach the lost son, not lost, but backslider. But that's not what it is. He said it's a parable. And he went out, then left the 99, went looking for the one that was lost. Did not the Bible say Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost? You see, he wants you to be saved more than you want to be saved. Amen? And he's seeking you. Did not the Bible said in John chapter 1 that he went and findeth Philip. I believe it said Jesus did. Am I right? I'm just pulling that off the top of my head. But the word findeth means he's on a course to directly find Philip. And in other words, to save him. He's on your trail. You may not think so, but he's on your trail. Amen. He came, Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, there comes a point in your life when you reach the knowledge of accountability, you're lost because Adam fell in the garden and fell to that condition of being separated from God, of being lost. And when man reaches that knowledge, he's lost. Now, lost is a dreadful thing. And in fact, the business of parable the lost son, and of course the sheep and the coin and the lost son, it said in Luke 15:24, whenever the son came back, to the father, he said, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. In other words, he was dead, but he's alive. He's lost, but now he's been found, is what the parable brings out. So lost, the Bible refers to a man being lost. Now, lost, being lost, is a dreadful thing, not just if we experience it. If we really experience lostness, it's a dreadful thing. Now, I'm afraid too many have it just mentally. Well, I'm not saved, so inductive and deductive reasoning. If I'm not saved, I must be lost, and therefore I'm lost. But, oh, when God begins to move on you, and you begin to experience that separation from God, that lostness, you'll come to yourself in the hog pen, if you please. And that's what the lost son did. And when he brings you to that, and you've got to experience that. I remember Brother Paul Ragland down at Myrtle. Used to get up and he'd say a couple of things, but this is one of the things he would say. If you'd ask me, as I saved, I have no problem with it. But he kept saying every time he'd get up to preach, "When did you experience lostness?" I didn't know what he's talking about. Why, you asked me, I was lost? Sure, I was lost. I mean, every man's lost, we say. But you see, I never experienced lost. I hadn't even experienced conviction. I hadn't even been bothered very, very much all those years. You see, but when did you experience lostness? And so therefore, you've got to experience that. And it's a dreadful thing when you come to that place. But if you continue in lostness, which is the condition man fell to in the garden and passed on to us, it'll be throughout eternity if you continue in that lostness. And that is a dreadful thing. We may not realize it, but he said, "Oh, Lord, I don't want to continue in that. I want you to come and find me." And in a sense, we'd say we found the Lord and you seek the Lord, but the Lord finds you. He findeth you. Amen. He's on a search for you. And so then we're talking about the condition to which man fell. He fell, of course, to a condition of being dead, a condition of being lost, a condition of influence to the point of control. I used to say use control, and I had to, after doing some studying, I had to put some words in. There's an influence that causes you to be controlled. You see, God gave you a choice. He said, "Choose life," Deuteronomy says. So therefore, somebody said, "Oh, it's a..." And I said the other day that we got ditches. Somebody, well, it's not, man don't have a free will. And so then that's one ditch. But yet, they over here you got the other ditch of being a robot. Whatever, just pull the right string. But the real problem, God made you able to choose. Adam chose. And you're able to choose. But yet you're influenced to the point of control. Amen? Your influence, your upbringing does affect you. Your peer pressure. You say, that's for kids in school. We've all got peer pressure. Amen? We've all got it. Amen? I don't care where you're at. And so therefore, I mean, who wants to be the odd man out? Huh? We don't want to be the odd man. Peer pressure, right? And your influence, though, to the point of control. By what? Well, I read it in our text verse today in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 2. Wherein in time past ye who? You saints. But in time past, before you were saved, you were influenced to control. You walked according to the course of this world. Walk means to your lifestyle was ordered by the course of this world. Did you have a choice? Yeah, you had a choice, but you chose wrong because of your influence, because of your nature, because you were dead, and because of those things, and because of your upbringing. It affected you, amen? It affected you. You ought to thank God every day that you've got a little touch. It may not be what we need, but you ought to thank God for it, amen? But influenced by the spirit of this age, it's the course of this world, which is the spirit of this age. You know what the spirit of this age is? It's rebellion. It's been all the way back since the 60s. I mean, the hippie age. It's been even before that, it was a spirit of rebellion, but yet it just manifested itself. And so that world, this world, influences us to the point it controls us. Why, you let children go off to school and they want to be like everybody else. Well, God's a God of originality. The devil's a copycat. Why do you want to be like everybody else? You know, say, well, I want to fit in. Well, you need to be what God wants you to be. Let you use the ability and talents that God gave you. You don't need to be like everybody else. But you let some of them come up with a new style, and you know what? Everybody else wants it. Mohawks, amen? Back years ago, I had a mohawk. And I know one man who had one, amen? But the world determines that. You let these girls come up with some newfangled hairdo in school, and what happens is they look like they've been plugged in a light socket, you know. And sometimes, and everybody else wants one just like it, amen? Why? It's influence to the point of control. The spirit of this age, this old course of this world, leads us that way. We don't want to be the odd man out. But he also says, and we can put the word walked, or with the word, walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince is the devil. He's the ruler of the power of the air, all the demons, and that's the devil. And so therefore, the devil influences you. He's an influence. He's there. You're influenced by the devil. He'll lie to you and you'll think it's God speaking. He'll tell you you're okay when God's Spirit's trying to deal with your false profession and say you don't have anything. And he'll say that's just the devil making you doubt. And that you get to the point, you get so locked into that, you won't even listen to truth. And you'll die and go to hell, lost and dead and controlled because of the influence of the devil, the flesh. And the world and the flesh. Then in verse number 3, he said, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. The word conversation means manner of living was in the lust of the flesh. That word lust is a word which means unbridled desire. We turn our head loose and just let go, turn loose and let go. We didn't have the restraint we needed, amen. A lot of times you don't have it in the home and it affects you. And this old flesh said, feels good, do it. In other words, everybody else is doing it. We'll get by with it. And it we're influenced to the point of control. That's a condition Adam fell to, and he passed it on to us. Let me tell you something else, and I know these are connected, but you're alienated. And that's you say, what does that mean? That's similar to being lost in one sense, but the Bible said, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. When Adam sinned, he died. He was alienated from the life of God, and that was passed on to us. In other words, the word alienated means shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. In other words, it means stranger to, or to be estranged. Now, our compassion reaches out to a child who's alienated from the parents, right? I mean, boy, I mean, people, it bothered a lot of people when that little boy was lost out there in Utah, wherever it was, from that Boy Scout camp. I may not have the right state. But a lot of people, you know, went out to him. That girl lost, and of course the boy, her brother found dead, and those things. It bothered. The tsunami in 2004 in December, wasn't it, when that thing came in about 26? You know, a lot of children were separated from their parents, and people were moved by that, wasn't it? People were moved when children are alienated from their parents, when they're estranged from their parents, when they're lost from their parents. But folks, I want to tell you something. When we see a world or mankind that's alienated from God, it ought to move us to compassion. And this whole world is alienated from God. We were alienated from God. We were lost and dead and influenced to the condition of being controlled and alienated from God. And it ought to move us to compassion if we see that in others especially. It ought to move us to the point that we say, hey, I don't want to be estranged from God. I want to move toward God. I want to be. And by the way, when the Lord Jesus Himself saw multitudes that were alienated from God, it moved Him to compassion. The Bible said in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 36 and 37, He said, but when He saw the multitudes, not just one, but as a whole group coming this way and that way and that way after Him, when He saw them, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He was moved with compassion. The Bible said in Matthew 23, verse number 37, this is when He stood over the city of Jerusalem there that day, probably on the Mount of Olives, looked over it. I believe He wept when He said this. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You wouldn't come. You wouldn't come. You wouldn't choose Me. And so therefore He was moved with compassion. He knew their condition. He knew exactly their condition. Alienated. No. They're separated from God. Shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. And you see, when we really see the condition of others, even our churches, may it move us and cause us to ask, what can I learn about and do, if you please, to help others come to Christ that they may be saved? That's studying the doctrine of soteriology that we might know. What else is the condition of those did he fall to? He fell to dead and lost and influenced to the point of control. And he fell to the place of being alienated. But also Romans chapter 5 verse number 6 brings this out. He said, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, we fell to the point of being without strength. Now that word without strength is a word which really means that we're weak for good. We have no capable of really doing good capability. It's a word where we get our English word anesthesia, which means if you go to the doctor, they give you, put you down, they call it, put you under. And in total anesthesia, it means that you have no senses of the body, no consciousness to the world. And that this sin situation, born that way, we're without strength, with having a dead spirit, we have no consciousness of God. And that's where, in your spirit, you've got a consciousness toward God. But yet, if it's dead, and separated from God and alienated, under the anesthesia of sin, you have no worship. The senses are not there. No worship, no faith, no love, no fear, no hope. Five senses of the spirit. You don't have that. And you're without strength. And so, therefore, no fear. The Bible said in Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That means a man in his natural state, just like before that it says, no man seeks after God, no man understands God. But yet he says to seek the Lord. It means when he comes and awakens and he brings you to the knowledge of accountability and awakens that spirit, then you begin to respect and reverence God. Even though you're not saved, you begin to have a consciousness toward God. You begin to worship God. You begin to have faith of some kind. And it brings you to saving faith if you'll continue. But the thing about it, man's condition as far as the fall was concerned, he was dead and alienated and lost and influenced to the point of control and without strength. Until you're awakened, that's what it is. Now, Legion, until... in other words, when they were awakened, when Legion met Jesus, what did he do? He worshiped the Lord. Lydia worshiped, did she not? Before she was saved. Mary Magdalene worshiped Jesus. Even broke the box there and poured perfume upon his feet, I believe it was. And in Luke chapter 7, verse number 47, Jesus said this about Mary, and I believe it was Mary Magdalene at that point. He said, therefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. In other words, she loved much. Agape God kind of love. What happened? She was awakened, and in that, then her spirit began to move toward God and begin to have a consciousness of God. And you've got a consciousness of God when God awakens you. You've got some consciousness of God. You know God is. Oh, that's good, because you know God is. You'll move toward God. You'll seek Him with all your heart and know that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So therefore, they all had that at that time. And that only happened after they were awakened. They were awakened. But the Bible says the conditions without strength. It also says ungodly in that same verse, Romans 5:6. That means you're strong for evil. You take the word without strength, weak for good, ungodly, strong for evil. That's where every man's born in this world. Thank God, safe till you reach a knowledge of accountability. But then, in that condition, separated from God, we're strong for evil and weak for good in our natural self. It also says there in Romans 5:8, this is a condition it spoke of. For when we were yet, verse 8 says, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word sinners there does not mean sinners just by nature, even though we are sinners by nature because of the fall, but we're sinners by choice. We choose. We're influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil to choose wrong. And we choose to sin against the Holy God by choice. That's the condition Adam sinned and fell to and passed on to us, if you please. In other words, also it says in Romans 5:10, we were enemies. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were enemies. We were at enmity with God, hostility toward God, enemies of God. And also then another condition, it says we were blind. We were blind. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, it said, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, little g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Folks, we're blinded. Oh, did not the Bible said over and over, did you let him that hath an ear hear? Did you not hear that? Matthew 13, 7 times in the book of Revelation, it said, let him that hath an ear hear. I got to thinking about that. Oh, let him that's got an eye hear. See. Let him that's got an ear hear, but let him that's got an eye see. Oh, may God give the eyes of our soul ability to see something. Enlightened. But we're blinded. We can't see it. Sometimes we shut our eyes and just don't want to see it because we've got preconceived ideas and we've been taught wrong and we're following tradition, and we'll say, something comes up that don't fit in our little deal. We want to push it aside. Listen, we never better be open to what God said. What thus saith the Word of God. Amen. But the devil wants to blind us, to keep us in that state. If he can keep you blinded, he'll send you off into hell. In that condition of loss forever throughout eternity, and that ought to be a dreadful state to think about that. Amen. Also, we're deceived, and that's a condition Adam fell to. Deceived. He wasn't deceived in one way, but still he passed that condition up on us like Eve was. She was deceived. Jeremiah 17:9 said, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know your own heart. Oh, you say, if I know my heart, I'll never do that. Don't you count on it. Because I want to tell you, don't ever say you won't ever do anything. You ought to say, by God's grace, I don't want to do that. By God's grace, I want to finish well. By God's grace, I want to continue. But you can't do anything without God helping you. Amen. Because this heart, you don't know your own heart. And then, of course, it fell to the point, condition of depravity is a word that's used today. And that's not a bad word. That's a good word. That just means totally corrupted. There's not one good thing in any of us. Now, I know we talk about somebody being a good fella that's not saved. We're talking from the world's standards. Amen. If you've got morals and mom and daddy taught you morals and you've got honesty in your dealings, that's a good character trait. Amen. God can use that. But it really, as far as the spiritual part, there's nothing good in any man. Somebody said, oh, there's just a spark of deity in every man. All you got to do is fan it. There is no spark of deity in you. Amen. You're made in the image of Adam. You're not made in the image of God. And when Adam sinned, he throwed us into depravity. Totally corrupted to the core is what that means. And then not only that, but Adam's condition was he was condemned. Condemned. And that's our condition. Even, I know we're safe to reach a knowledge of accountability, but John chapter 3, verse number 18 says this. Let me find this over here. John 3:18-19, he says this. He said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 36 of that same chapter said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That means he's condemned. That means he's under the judgment of God. Folks, we can't see that. If we could see, you see these advertisements about armies, you know. They have these advertisements, you know, and they rent the wedding pictures and all that stuff. You know, he got a little army thing over his head. Listen, if you could just have an eye to see that hanging over your head is the wrath of God, is the judgment of God, if you're not saved. The condemnation we're talking about here. And a sad thing about that, I mean, that's over everyone that's not saved. There is a wrath of God hanging, and if it wasn't for God's goodness and long-suffering and forbearing, holding back that wrath, all you have to do is just pull just a little bit. You know, somebody, have you ever seen something, you know, you have the certain, you know, the strings on feed sacks are woven such a way, if you pull the right string, they'll open. I never could pull the right string. Amen. But if you knew just exactly which string to pull, if you had a sack up there, you could pull it and it'd just feed and come down into your feeder, right? Listen, God knows what string to pull. You better be glad God's not pulling that string, amen? It's not that he's trying to pull different strings and work at it. You know, I worked on some sacks sometimes along and thought I pulled every string there was to pull and it's still not come loose, you understand? But God knows which string to pull, if you please. He's holding back that wrath. And the devil can't pull it. The devil loved to pull it to send you to hell. But he's holding it back. I'm talking about if you reach the knowledge of accountability. Condemn the judgment of God there. And the sad thing about it, the lost people or those that's in that condition, many of them do not know they're in that condition. They don't know they're dead. They don't know they're lost. They don't know they're influenced to control. They don't know that they're alienated from God. They don't know that they're without strength and ungodly and sinners and enemies of God. They don't even believe that. They don't know that they're blind. They don't know that they're deceived. They don't know that they're depraved. And they don't know they're condemned. It's a sad part about many people in our Baptist churches today. They're in the condition of fallen man and do not know it. You know what else is sad? Many, and I understand a lot who say they're saved don't know that they're condemned and don't understand, but many do not care that say they're saved. Folks, this world's headed to hell. Mankind, I'm talking about. And if God don't do something for us, there's many here headed to hell. Amen? God wants to. God's good. He's long-suffering. I'm not trying to scare you. You know that. I'm trying to show you the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, the spiritual health of man. Listen. You realize something? If we really, when we see mankind dwelling in this condition, it's needful for us to be compassionate and to ask ourselves, what can I do and what can I learn that I may help lost humanity? That's why the study of the doctrine of soteriology. But yet, when you look at the conditions that man fell to, it looks like it's almost hopeless, doesn't it? But there's a promise. He will save. I must needs go through Samaria, he said of a woman at the well. Amen? The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, I didn't read that in the text a while ago, after it gives a bad picture of how that we're dead and how we're controlled by the flesh, the world, and the devil, we're influenced to the point of control. And then it says, but God, there's a contrast. You're this, you're this, you're this. 12 things, yes. And God, but God, who, what does it say? But God who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. And it talks about the fact He went to the cross of Calvary. He's holding back that wrath, if you please. That's why He said in Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Oh, listen, God's good to us today, all the time. He's holding back that wrath. We're going through life lost and separated from God. No consciousness toward God till God awakens you. And then we still sometimes go haphazardly through life in that condition, not even seeking the Lord, not doing what God wants us to, not obeying the light we've got, and blinded and deceived and condemned. The condemnation's still there, even if you've reached the knowledge of accountability, even if God gives you grace. There's still a condemnation over you. And God knows the string to pull. And it won't take. In other words, when time comes, He'll do it. But there's the promise. He said, He forbears. He holds back that wrath. And it's His purpose. It's the purpose of God to save His people from their sin. Did not He say in Luke chapter, Matthew 1, 21, talking about Mary and the angel speaking about her, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Satso, make whole, heal spiritually. Soteriology we're talking about, salvation. He came, what did it, Matthew or Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost? Are you separated from God? Let God bring you the full experience of that, the reality of that inside, and business will pick up. That's what we need. Him to show up and letting people experience that separation from God, that being alienated from God. And oh, may God give us ears to hear, but may God give us eyes to see our real condition and move toward Him and let Him come and findeth us. Findeth you. Findeth. Means He's on a church. He's on a path directly to you. I must needs go through Samaria. Boy, I believe He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now saying, I must needs go through you. Amen. I believe He is. I don't know when He'll do it. I don't know how long it'll take Him to come through. I know He can do it that quick. But when He does come through, oh, I pray that you'll, when that'd be His visitation. Don't run from it. Throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Say, it's me, O Lord. It's me. And business will pick up. Father, I pray some way, somehow, that you'll do something for us in this series of the doctrine of soteriology. That you'll speak to our hearts. That you'll give us the understanding we need. That you'll move us with compassion to reach out to those multitudes that are out there that are lost and dead and influenced to control, alienated and, oh Lord, without strength, ungodly and sinners and enemies of God, blinded and deceived and depraved and condemned. Oh Lord, help us today. And there's many other words we could even put with those. But these overlap and cover the condition that man failed to. Not just Adam, even though he did, but he passed that on to us. And it's upon all of us. Thank God, safe till we reach the knowledge of accountability. And even though it seems hopeless when we look at it, we've got a promise. God's not willing that any man should perish, but all come to repentance. And I pray that somebody might get hold of that promise tonight and continue and let you finish the work in them that they might be saved. That's why you came. That's why you robed in flesh. That's why you died on the cross. That's why you loved us. And that's why you're good to us. Boy, you've been good to us. You want us to see. Your goodness leads us to repentance. Work repentance and produce faith so that man can obey the gospel by repenting and believing. And we'll thank you for what you do and praise you for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For His sake we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. Will you mind the Lord as she plays?